Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 1 through verse 3. Titus 1, 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. There's a lot in this verse, in these verses rather, but there's only one particular point I want to look at this morning, and that is looking at the God who never lies. You see that there, right, in verse 2, which God who never lies. I began to think about that. I began to think about the reality that our world is full of liars. I mean, men lie all the time. They promise things, they don't deliver. They say they'll do something, but then they don't. I mean, you ask yourself, have you ever been lied to? Have you ever lied to anyone? I mean, even children can raise their hands on this point that people lie. Men are liars. Men, like, they lie for different reasons, to appear a certain way. Some want to look good. They want to impress others. They want to look important. They want to look tough. They want to look wealthy. Some people lie to look holy. They want to lie and appear that their family is all together, that everyone's happy. They lie to show that they have a happy marriage. And actually, the reality is, it's not that way. People lie. People lie about their Christian walk. They lie about their testimonies. People lie all the time. They lie to cover themselves. Men don't want to get caught. They don't want to be exposed, and so they lie. They lie to manipulate others. Even children lie. I told some of you some years ago, as my time as a teacher, that there was this student who, he stole this chocolate candy, he went in the bathroom and ate it, came out, and I said, "You took that candy." He said, "No, I didn't." He had chocolate all over his face. I had to take him to the bathroom so he could see himself. People lie. Children lie. People lie to get things, friends, all manner of reasons. I mean, this is election season. We're hearing lie after lie after lie from all these politicians, promising this, promising that. And we know once they get elected, we're not going to see half of those things. We live in a world of liars. But have you ever meditated on the reality, on the fact of this, that we have a God who never lies? Think of that. Every single thing that comes from the mouth of God is true. That's amazing. It's encouraging and terrifying. Everything that He says that is going to happen in Scripture is actually going to happen. Everything that He says about someone is real. And I see that there's two sides to this coin. This is a great encouragement for every believer. Everything that He says about the believer is true. And we're going to look at some of the things that He says about believers. And I pray it would encourage you. But the other side of the coin is the terrifying reality that everything He says about the unbeliever and the fate of the unbeliever is also true. Our God never lies. So let's look at what He says. First, the great encouragement for believers. And again, time does not allow, you know, you feel like the writer of Hebrews, time does not allow me to deal with all of the things that are true for the believer. But I sought the Lord and I pray that the few things that we're going to look at this morning will indeed help. So let's look at Ezekiel 36. Start looking at the new covenant, the reality of what we have in Christ. A far better covenant than the old covenant. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 24. Ezekiel 36:24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. So that's an encouragement right there. Salvation is not just for Jewish people. Salvation is for all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all tribes, and we will be gathered by the Lord himself. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord has given us his holy word that he will cleanse us, that he will wash us. Notice the one who's doing cleansing. Notice the one that's doing the washing. This isn't you will cleanse yourself. You will wash yourself. But the Lord is telling us that he will do it and it shall be done. I will cleanse you and you will be clean. You think of the reality. Do you still struggle with some idols in your heart? Do they plague you today? Do temptations and sins trouble you in the evening? Be of good cheer. Our God never lies and his word is true. If you are truly his child, then every single one of your idols will be cleansed from within you. You have it on God's word. You have assurance. You have confidence that he will cleanse you of every single idol. His power keeps you. His power, his spirit will cause you. Not might cause you, not may cause you, but will cause you to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. What a thing. Christian, the Spirit of Christ will give you the grace and the power to obey the law of Christ. This is good news. And he said it will happen, and guess what? It will happen. Our God never lies. You think about what Tim preached last week, if you got to hear it or listen to it. What? Christian, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin. If you are a believer, you are dead to sin. It no longer has dominion over you. That's true. It doesn't feel like it. It's true. No matter what you feel like, if you are born again, this is a reality. Our God never lies. How about the fact, I mean, just look at some things about further into salvation. What about the fact, the truth, that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone, not by works of men? Very popular verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believes in him. Not works enough to gain this eternal life, but believes in him. Salvation by belief. Salvation by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I mean, do you ever think, stop to think, what would it be like if salvation really was predicated, if it really did depend upon works? Think of the utter misery and despair that would be. It would be an impossible goal. Imagine someone telling you, bringing you to the shores of the beach and saying, listen, you can have eternal life as long as you drink this ocean. Oh, despair. Utter despair that would be. Even the thought would bring sorrow. But we have the confidence and the promise that we are not saved by our deeds, but rather by trusting in the deeds of Jesus Christ. We are not saved by our pitiful efforts, but by the victorious and glorious triumph of Jesus Christ in his life. We are not saved by what we do, but by what he did. Brethren, do you have any encouragement that your sins are forgiven? Does that ever encourage you? Do you ever find yourself meditating on the reality that I am forgiven? Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This is true, that in Christ we do have the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, future. Oh, this is helpful. When the enemy comes with his hissing accusations and attacks, you can go immediately to the promises that you find in His Word, that you have your sins forgiven by His blood. We can go immediately to find help and refuge in this truth. He gave us the great rock, the solid mountain that we can stand on, that He never lies. And because you've been forgiven, you have the power to forgive. This isn't some iceberg that melts when the fiery darts of the enemy comes. No, this is a strong, solid mountain of steel that we can stand upon, that we have our sins forgiven because His blood was shed, because He bore our suffering. Our God never lies. I don't know how familiar you are with the internet, but there's always some article floating around, showing up in our email, showing up on our Facebook feeds if you have one. And they always sound so amazing. Don't flash your lights if you see somebody driving without their headlights on, because it's a gang initiation. Facebook is giving away thousands of dollars if you like this page. The bald eagle climbs up into a high mountain and breaks its beak off so it can grow back. All these things. But then somebody introduced me to this website, Snopes. Y'all ever heard it? Fact check. And you can take all these things that you hear and submit it to this website, and they'll tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's not true. Normally these things that float around, they're not true. I'm thankful for that website, but we have something more sure, more good. When the enemy comes with lies, and he comes with many of them, when he comes with these stories, when he comes with these accusations and these slanders and these temptations that sound so good, sound so like, yeah, you know what, that does make sense. Maybe that is true. And you're tempted to believe. You can take whatever lie he tells straight to our God who never lies, and he gives us truth. Every lie, truth. Jesus did it. It is written. Every lie that the enemy brought, it is written, it is written, it is written. And we have a confidence that we can stand upon the truth of God's word, because He never lies. He never lies. Well, as we're thinking about salvation, it leads us to think, well, what has it accomplished for us? And we can think of many things. But think with me on this, Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We've been saved from the wrath of God by Him. He's responsible for our salvation from the wrath of God. Does that still impress you? Does that still blow your mind that you, Christian, are rescued from the wrath of the Father? What can go wrong in your life? I mean, you think about your worst possible day. What can go wrong in your life that can cause you to be in sorrow and despair when the truth that you will not face the Almighty God in fury and vengeance? What possibly could take away your joy? What possibly could cause you to despair and go into depression when the reality that you will not face His wrath is true? What is it? I mean, you know, it's like, as the hymn writer said, it's one of my favorite hymns, at when this passing world is done. And he has that line there, talking about the wicked. When I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. It's like we don't get it. Like we grasp to kind of understand it, but the very real possibility that until we are standing on that day, until you are with the people of God, with the Lamb of God, and you see the enemies of God trembling before the throne, until you see the fear, until you see the utter sorrow and despair, until you see their utter hopelessness, and you know that you are safe. Oh, what a thing. What a thing. I'm not going to face that. I'm not going to face that. I'm rescued. I'll never have to taste that ever. My eternity is secure. Hallelujah, brethren. Does that still move you? Does that still cause you to be encouraged, to have hope, to have joy, to smile, to rejoice, to worship? Oh, I know that there is suffering in this room. I know that there's trials and tribulations. I know that there are all manner of hearts that may be broken, all manner of dark pits, but this is true. Our God never lies, and He has saved us from His wrath. You can find infinite joy there, but our salvation doesn't end there. The promises don't end there. The joy doesn't end there. It just continues to go and flow. Oh, those who have turned from their sins in this room, those who have placed their trust in Christ and in His finished work, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, you have been saved from the wrath that is still approaching. The wrath is still coming. If you are in Christ, you've been rescued, but that wrath is still coming. He never lies. Not only has He saved us from His wrath, but do you realize that He's close and He's ready to help you when you call? Deuteronomy 4:7 says this: He is near to us whenever we pray to Him. Just think of that. Just that little simple sentence. He is near to us whenever we pray to Him. You know it like I know it. You can be in a room full of people and feel completely alone, can't you? You can be surrounded by people laughing and talking, and you can feel alone. But God is near to you whenever you pray. Whenever. Some of you know that we just took a trip, and I was just talking to Nellie, and she was telling me, because she participated in the SWAT team of sitters that we had, and she was telling me that she was sleeping about 1 a.m., and my son Adoniah woke her up. He had just thrown up. And while she was so kind and with him, she kept saying, "I was so tired. I wanted to go back to sleep." But you know, at 1 a.m., you can call on the Father and He's never sleepy. You can come to Him covered in all your mess and He's never tired. He's near whenever you pray. Whether it's dark or sunshine, whether it's early or late at night, He never lies. He's near to us. Sometimes it feels as like though the Lord has left. But what does His Word say? Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "Search for Him with our whole hearts. We will find Him." This world searches for many things. I'm not sure how familiar you are with false religion. Some of you have come out of false religion. You know I have come out of false religion. You see things that the Catholics do to try to please their God. Some of you saw the trip that I made from India. And you saw the Hinduism. And you see it. You see the idols. The sacrifices, people cut themselves, they cover themselves with paint, they walk long, long, long journeys, they paint their flesh. You think of the Muslim world and how they go on pilgrimages and they fast during Ramadan, they pray 5 times a day and they wash here and they only walk in here and all these rules and things and they're trying to do. The books that they memorize, the creeds, you think of all the Buddhists and how they meditate and they live a life of solitude and they'll go years in silence and they won't say anything and they chant and they burn incense and all these religions do all these things and they go and they're searching and they're searching and they're looking and yet with all of it, at the end of all of it, you know what they find? Loud silence. All that seeking, all that searching, all that knocking, all that asking, you know what they find? Silence. Because there's no one to answer, because there's no one there. They're seeking nothing. But we, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you seek and you find. You knock and it is answered. You pray and He's near to us. What a thing. You think of how pitiful it was to look at these prophets of Baal on this mountain, Mount Carmel there. And what are they doing? Day from the early morning to late at night, crying out, screaming, cutting themselves, doing all these things. And they found no answer. That's this world. But we are like Elijah. We pray. And our God shows up with power and fire. He comes to help His people. And it may not be the way you want Him to help. Oh, but He helps. He may not come in the way that you wanted Him to come. Oh, but He comes. Our God never lies. When you search after Him, He doesn't hide Himself. You will find Him because He's really there. You realize that even now, in this very room, while you see lights and me and other people and all manner of other things going on, all the stimuli, you need to be aware of this. More real than me standing before you is God Almighty here now. The presence of God here now. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows all things. He is present. Though we, because of our sin, do not sense Him, that does not in any way remove the reality that He's here. He's here. He's near to you now. What a thing. That's a guarantee. You will find Him. Brothers and sisters, may I encourage you some more with truth from our God who never lies. He loves you. He loves you. Do you doubt His love for you? Are you ever tempted with ideas that He doesn't really love you because you're going through hardships and trials, that you're going through a fall, a stumble, a dark time, clouds over your head? It seems like when you pray, your prayers hit the ceiling and come back down. It seems like when you open the Bible, no moisture, it's dry. What happened? Where are you, Lord? You feel like, Lord, do you still love me? Have you ever been tempted at least with the thought or given into it? You ever feel like the disciples, as you follow Him, you find yourself bumbling, messing up, speaking when you should be silent, silent when you should speak, lacking faith when He's just done miraculous things for you and there's no reason for you to doubt, but yet you find yourself with unbelief and you feel like, oh, how could He still love me after I've done this? After I've fallen here, after I have failed Him so many times, and I've slipped and fallen, oh Lord, do you still love me? Have you ever been tempted to think that, brethren? Think upon what our God, who never lies, has said to us. John 15:9. Jesus says this. It's enough to blow our brains away. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What level of love is this, that we have received. I am a father and I love my children. But this is a love that surpasses it. Me and my wife, we just celebrated 10 years of marriage and I love my wife. But this is a love that surpasses it all. This is a love, eternal, divine, supernatural, undeserving, perfect, holy love. You ask yourself, can any level of love be expressed higher than this? No. What more can he give? What higher level of love can he offer to you than this one? There is no higher level. There is no greater act. There is nothing more that he could give than this. He has not given you the short end of the stick when it comes to his love. I was listening to C.J. Mahaney, and he put it this way. What more can he do to convince you of his love for you? Can you hear the Father saying to you right now in your seat as you doubt his love for you? What more can I do? He sent his Holy Son for you. He tortured him under his righteous wrath for hours for you. He poured all the anger and fury that you earned, that you deserve, on his Son for you. His fury and holy hatred and destruction upon his holy and blessed Son for you, so that he might redeem you, so that he might adopt you, so that he might gather you close as his child. And would you still doubt that he loves you? What more could he do? After all of this, brother and sister, are you still unconvinced? After he sent his Son, after his Son suffered, after he says, after all of this, this is the level of love. As my Father has loved me, so I love you. He never lies. He never lies. He said that he loves you. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you are truly his, this is true for you. And every Christian has this promise. You might say, well, yeah, pastors, missionaries, but not me. Beloved, no matter how weak you are, no matter how much of a bruised reed you are, no matter how much of a smoldering wick you might be, this is true of every believer. And we have it on God's word that he is a God who never lies. Whether you're a single mother or a missionary, whether you're a pastor or a five-year-old Christian, if you are his, he loves you with this level of love. And he doesn't merely tolerate the Christian. He doesn't merely put up with his children. Sometimes we do that in our struggling state. Sometimes there are members of our family that we don't appreciate as much as others, but we love them because that's family, but we'd rather not be around them. Anybody can relate to this? Because they aggravate us, because they annoy us, because they have that tendency that just kind of gets on our nerves, and we'd rather just not be bothered with them. But this is not how the Lord sees you, Christian. Romans 8:38, for I am sure Oh, we want assurance and confidence. And we are told the letter, the pen of the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit of God Himself, tells us that we can be sure. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may say, yes, He loved me at one time, but these demons have sought to remove me far from Him. But what does His word say? Neither angels nor rulers. These are talking about demons. We may say, yes, He loved me today, but what if tomorrow? What if I sin tomorrow? What if I fail Him next year? Surely this will remove His love for me. But again, His word says, neither things present nor things to come. And remember that He will cleanse you from all your idols. He will bring you to the end, standing before Him with confidence because His Spirit is within you. You have it on His word that He will make you careful to obey all His statutes and all His rules. Oh, He will complete the work that He has started in you. Brethren, He's not going to bring you to the end with some sloppy Christianity. He is going to bring you to the end in power, in holiness. He will make sure that you get there as you continue to follow Him and press on in repentance and holiness and assurance, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He will make sure you get there. But when these times of struggling come, oh, His love does not waver as ours does. You may say, well, perhaps the things that are on this list might not separate me, but I can think of some other things. Well, how does Paul end this passage? Neither anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. You may say, well, yes, I know He loves me today, but that's only because I've been having a good day. This has been a good week for me, so I am sure of His love for me. But what do we know? But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. If He died for us while we were sinners, is He going to cast you away now that you're saved? Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench until He brings justice to victory, and in His name the Gentiles will hope. He will be gentle with the weakest among us. And I don't doubt that every Christian in this room at one time or another have seen yourself as the weakest among us. I know I have. How encouraging to the weak and feeble among us. I was thinking about different pictures of you all. I was thinking about some of our sisters there. You know, you're doing all that you can to serve your family, and I just saw some of our sisters over the sink, washing dishes, tears falling into the sink. So sorrowful. Feeling unloved, feeling unappreciated, unnoticed for all of your labor. And I just wanted to encourage you that the Lord loves you. If you're His, He loves you. I thought about some of you brothers at work, sweating, exhausted, tired. You're thinking about bills and the lack of funds and your desire to be pleasing to the Lord, and you're thinking about how you may have failed your wife this week, or how you weren't kind to your children, and how you're trying to be a good witness at work, but you just had a rough day, and you're feeling the mockery and all the shame, and it's all just gathering around you. And I just wanted to remind you of the reality. The Lord loves you. I talked with Matt McDonald on Friday night. And I was thinking about our missionaries, thinking about James's message about holding the rope for our brothers and sisters in these difficult places. And I began to think about what it must be like in these intense places where the weather is intense, where the climate is intense, where the people you're trying to reach are intense. And you think about a day for a missionary. Everyone they go to try to preach to, they mock them, they beat them, they spit in their face. Every tract that's handed out, as you walk back, you see them littered on the floor. Struggles in the marriage, struggles in parenting, because you know, missionaries, they deal with stuff that we deal with too. All of those things just crowding around, and the reality that sometimes a missionary may want to find a little hole to crawl into and just be unseen. These aren't things that Matt told me. I was just thinking about missionaries. But the reality that our God never lies. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. And though the whole world may seem like it's against you, He loves you. What a promise. If you are a bruised reed, He's not going to leave you a bruised reed. If you are a smoldering wick, He's not going to leave you a smoldering wick. He'll take that smoldering wick that only has just a few wisps of smoke rising up from it, and He will pour on the gasoline of His Spirit, the gasoline of His power, of His love, and He will fan that flame into a glowing, roaring fire. He's not going to leave you in that state. And the final one that I would want to encourage you with is Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, there it is, and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Brothers and sisters, Christians, believers, followers of Christ, be of good cheer. Our God never lies. Every promise that is made for you, to you, is true. Now, as I said, there are two sides to this coin. And as we turn this coin over, we are going to see some very terrifying things. There are terrifying things said. Listen, in this room, I do not doubt that there are those of you who are still in your sin. Those of you who still love your sin. You still follow the way of this world. You are still on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're a slave of your sin and you know it. Whether you are pretending to be a Christian or you are an honest pagan, the situation for you is the same. You are not safe. It is dangerous. And I want to show you, just as we looked at the truths for the believer, there are truths for the unbeliever as well. It's shocking. You can write these down because you may not have time to turn to it. Micah 5:15, the Lord says this, "And I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed." Question, unbeliever, have you obeyed His perfect law? Are you perfect in your obedience to Christ? No? Then you have the promise from the God who never lies that He will execute vengeance in anger and wrath upon you. You know, there's this doctrine out there, this name it and claim it doctrine. People find these things in the Bible, all these things that they want, and they say, well, just name it and claim it. It's very popular. But you notice no one ever wants to name and claim this text. But I assure you, whether you name it or claim it, doesn't matter. This passage of Scripture is true. It is going to happen. It is going to come to pass on all who have not obeyed. If you have not come to Christ for salvation, you are in your sins, and he will execute vengeance and wrath and fury upon you. Nahum 1:6 says this, "Who can stand in the presence of his rage? Who can oppose his burning anger? He pours out his rage like fire and smashes the rocky cliffs." The question is, who can stand? I'll tell you this, you will stand. You will stand before him very soon. You will stand before him naked and exposed with all of your sins before you, and you will give an account for all the things that you have done in this life, all things that you have said, thought, and done, even things that you have wanted to do. You will stand before his throne. The question is, who can stand in the presence of his rage? That's a rhetorical question. But the fact of the matter is, if you die in your sins, you will stand before the presence of his rage. You will. You will stand before the face of him who is upon the throne. That face that would take the toughest marine and turn him into a wailing, sobbing baby. That face that would make gazing into the sun an easy thing to do. That face that would cause people to pray and plead for the rocks and hills and mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him upon the throne. You will stand before this throne if you die in your sins, and he will pour out his rage on you. You may doubt, you may scoff it off, you may say, "This isn't for me, I'm young, I have time." You may say, "I'll deal with that later," but there is no promise of any of that in his word. But there is a promise that this will happen. This is true. There are many people in hell today who did not plan on it. In fact, most. They had plans to get right with God before their day came, and that did not happen. There is a promise of him smashing you. There is a promise of him destroying you. There is a promise of him coming for you in anger and fury. That's a promise. That is a promise. It's for all who have not obeyed, those who have not been born again, those who have not had their sins forgiven in Christ. Zephaniah 1:15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. So many people have this idea of what the day of judgment is going to be like. They're going to have this kind of conversation with God, and they're going to work out a deal. God's going to weigh out their sins and their good deeds, and it'll balance out. They have this idea that, you know, it's going to be okay. They're going to stand in this long line with clouds and harps and people in these white robes till they get to the gate, and there's going to be Saint Peter with the list. And that's not what's going to happen. That's not how it's going to be. We have it here. Listen, God tells us what that day is going to be like if you are in your sins. Listen to it. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of destruction, nothing of clouds and harps, a day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness, neither your silver nor your gold. So many people spend so much time trying to amass wealth. That will not help you on that day. It's not going to help you on that day. All your learning, all your education, all your good deeds, all your efforts, all of it. You can pray, you can memorize the entire Bible. All of it will not help you on that day. That is a day of great distress and darkness. If you don't know him, listen, my friend, it's not going to go well for you. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter if you grow up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter what your status is. If your status is not in Christ, you're not safe. You're not safe. Romans 2:28, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You're told what's going to happen. This is kind of God to tell you. He's warning you beforehand. Do you obey unrighteousness? Do you obey unrighteousness? Then there will be wrath and fury. But what about this? Jeremiah 21:5, and I myself will fight against you. I myself will fight against you. You would not want to face 100 men with weapons. You would not want to face 20 men armed with fighting skills. God Himself will fight against you. That is frightening. God Himself will fight against you. With an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. I used to be an exterminator. I used to work pest control, and we would search for the vermin. We would search for the creatures that did not belong there. A rat in the field, fine. A roach outside, fine. But a roach in the house, we sought to destroy it. Listen, you are told the day is coming. It is coming. 11 o'clock is coming. The time is ticking. It's coming. You have no question whether or not 11 o'clock is going to get here. It's coming. The time is ticking. Each hand, the second clock is getting closer and closer to that hour. There is an hour. You have an hour. You have a day when your time will end. And if you do not come to Christ before that hour comes, listen, it is going to end horribly for you. And there is nothing but an eternity of this. He will exterminate its sinners from it. Psalm 37:38, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. Do you hear the confidence in this? Do you hear the guarantee of this language? There is no guessing here. This is not maybe talk. It will happen. Remember the first scripture we looked at, our God who never lies. Do you see the trend here? There is a pattern. The wicked, the sinners, the disobedient, those who are not in Christ, those who practice unrighteousness, those who obey unrighteousness, there is a promise to you. If you remain where you are, then you will be cut off, destroyed. The Lord will fight against you in anger. He never lies. Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Your name could be written in a teacher's roster at one of the highest universities this world has to offer. You could be a student at Oxford University. You can be an employee at the best. You could be the CEO of the most influential. You could be a guest at the greatest party. You could be invited to the Oscars. You could go to the Grammys. You could be the best friend. You could be on a list of all manner of things. But if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you have nothing. The Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? Because it doesn't matter if it's written anywhere else. Is it written there? Because if it's not, there is one fate for you. You will be thrown into the lake of fire. Thrown. Think of the violence. You think of the passion. You think of the intensity when you throw something. Thrown. Do you know him? You're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our God never lies. And every single promise he has made in his word will come to pass. All the dread and horror of his wrath will be poured upon you if you do not repent. Come to him in faith. You may say no thank you. You may go back to your life, but you will see very soon. You may write me off. You may say, I don't need to listen to that man. That doesn't apply to me. But you will find very soon that our God never lies. And what we see in Scripture is that there will be many who think they're safe when they are not. You may live to a nice old age. You may live to 97. I saw this video of this woman. She's 101 years old. People are living longer lives. You may have a beautiful funeral. Many people saying such wonderful things about you, but you will not be there to enjoy any of it. If you die in your sins, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. You will stand before the holy King of the universe and give an account for your sins, and he will destroy you as he promised. If a man does not repent, Psalm 7:12, he will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Do you realize right now, it says if God is holding a bow and he has pulled back the arrow of his judgment and it is on the string and he's holding it. And I don't know if you know anything about archery. I don't know much, but I know this. When you pull back that arrow, you can hold it for a while, but it comes to a point when your hand starts shaking. Now, our God is infinitely strong, and it's not for a lack of strength that that arrow begins to be ready to let go. But there is this reality. Our God is holy and just. And there are many voices crying out for him to let that arrow go. It is aimed at your very soul. It is the arrow of his justice and his wrath. And it's there. You realize everyone in hell who is suffering the wrath of God in a manner of way, they are crying out, let the arrow go. You shot it at us. Why are you giving them more time? You think of the fallen angels. They were not given a second chance. In a way, their voice cries out, God, let the arrow fly. You judged us immediately. All the angels of heaven and all their perfect righteous judgment and justice, they live amongst God in holiness and perfection. And it's as if you can hear them saying, let the arrow fly. His very name, his holiness, his justice, all manner of voices cry out to our God, let the arrow fly. And there you are, in your sin, unrepentant, spitting in his face, mocking him, neglecting him, going on in your sin. His arrow is aimed at your very soul, and all manner of voices say, let it fly, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your holiness, for the sake of your justice, let the arrow fly. And there he holds it. He's holding it still, and there is coming a day when he will let that arrow fly if you don't turn from your sin. He's holding it now, but how long will he hold it for you? I don't know. And neither do you. Will you stay in his bullseye? You know, at the men's retreat, there's a lot of guns. And there's always a training that takes place. And Scott is always good about telling us, do not get in the line of fire. Stay behind those with the weapons. You do not want to be in the line of fire. Some of you right now are sitting in the line of fire of the Lord. His bullseye is aimed right at you. His eye is set on you. His arrow is pointed at you, and you sit comfortable. there is one thing to do. There is one thing to do, and that is fly away. Flee away from the wrath to come and run to the Lord who will save you, to the Christ who will rescue you, to the God who will pardon you. Plead for mercy. Plead to Him. Fall upon your face before Him. Cry out to Him for salvation and mercy and forgiveness. Rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died for bad people. He died for sinners just like you, who have done the very things that you have done, who have sinned in the very way that you have sinned. Oh, child, woman, man, father, mother, daughter, husband, wife, brother, sister, flee from the wrath to come. Run to Him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is true. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He calls you now. Come to Him. Are you tired of working and trying and failing? He came for the weak, for the tired, for the sick, for the sinful, for the failures, for the dirty. Jesus came for the bad. He came to cleanse you with His holy blood. It's the last thing that I'll say here. Many of us have cell phones and we know what it's like to have someone call us. But you know, like I know, that phone only rings so many times. And it's been true that there have been times that I've had things in my hand and my phone is ringing. I was trying to get those things down before I got to the phone call. And you know what happened? I missed the call. There are some of you right now. The Lord is calling you. Many are called. He's calling you now, but you have all manner of things in your hands. Your sins, your temptations, your idols, this world, your pursuits, your lust, your thoughts, your way, your own desires, your hands are full of them. And you know, you can feel the Lord calling you. You feel it and you're trying, well, maybe I can try to get... No, you missed this call. There's no promise He'll call again. He's calling you now on the day that you hear. Harden not your heart, beloved. Our God never lies. Drop the sins and idols and answer the call. Either you will see His blessings or you will see His curses. Everybody in this room, you are one of these people. Which one will you be? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for the promise that You never lie. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for warnings which give us time to repent. Father, we know that Your word gives us the reality that the door of the ark is closing and there is limited time to get in. Lord, I pray that people, children in this room, people in this room who do not know You will not procrastinate with their souls, that they will flee while there's time. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.